I'd like to focus our attention this afternoon on Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 17. We'd especially like to read just now verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the late 1980s, President Ronald Reagan stood in front of the Berlin Wall beside the Brandenburg Gate, and he uttered these famous words, "Gorbachev, tear down this wall." These words were epic words, and although they didn't lead immediately to the fall of the Berlin Wall, within a year or so, that wall was down, and there were great repercussions of peace throughout Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. Maybe I should just briefly explain to the children. In Europe, the continent was divided after a big war, maybe what, 60 years ago now. And communists built a huge wall to keep their people in to their countries and to keep people like us out. And it was a terrible symbol of really human cruelty. And an awful lot of suffering went on behind the Berlin Wall in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. And President Reagan's great passion, of course, was to bring peace. And he saw that this great symbol of division and tyranny and cruelty had to fall if there was to be peace throughout Europe permanently. But great though President Reagan's words were, and great though the repercussions were and the blessings that followed, yet there is a far greater wall spoken of in Scripture. And we'd like to look today at Jesus Christ as the wall breaker, or Jesus Christ as the barrier breaker. We'd like to notice how Jesus Christ comes into lives and tears down walls that separate people from people, but also people from God. The Apostle Paul brings before us one of these walls here in verses 14 and 15. What we have here is a tearing down of a national wall, a national barrier. In the Old Testament, there was Israel as a nation, and then there was everybody else, known as the Gentiles. And for many hundreds of years, God chose to work almost completely in and through Israel. There were Gentiles now and again who were saved. But for many hundreds of years, God chose really to work almost exclusively with Israel. And to make that clear, when the tabernacle was built and the temple, there were walls erected, barriers, beyond which Gentiles couldn't come. Circumcised Jews could come. Israel could come and enter into the courts of the tabernacle and the temple, but there was an outer court for the Gentiles, beyond which they couldn't pass. There was a barrier. And that went on, as we've said, for hundreds of years. God was saying, I'm dealing almost totally with Israel. And even when he came to this earth, Jesus initially was dealing again almost completely with Israel. He even said at one point to a Gentile inquirer, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's saying there's still this barrier There's still this wall. There are some exceptions now and again. But on the whole, there's a big wall here. But what happened on the cross, children? Do you remember? When Jesus died, there was a huge curtain in the temple that was torn in two. It was ripped right down the middle when Jesus died. And Jesus was saying through his death, the barriers, the curtains, the walls are being torn down. And so some of his first words when he rose from the dead were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's he saying? He's saying the time of God's dealing with Israel as a nation, almost completely and ignoring everyone else, is over. Now it's the gospel to every creature and every nation, a symbol of which was the tearing of that veil, that curtain. And of course, because the Jews didn't really get the message, but kept this very exclusive focus on themselves, rejecting Jesus' universal message, what happened? In 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to come and destroy the whole temple and Jerusalem. It was like God saying, I want this obliterated. I don't want there to be any question mark over my mission to the nations now. I'm no longer dealing with just Israel, but with everyone. In other words, Jesus was the first uniter of the nations. He was a true internationalist. He came to bring nations together through the gospel. And this is what Paul is speaking of in verse 14. He is our peace. Who? Go to the previous verse. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. He's saying you were once divided, you were once separated, there was once a huge gap. But now, through the blood of Christ, we've been brought near. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How did he do that? Well, it says here in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's saying, all these laws that were designed to keep Israel separate, distinctive, unique. Jesus has come and he's now, by dying, abolished this. He's slain it. He's slaughtered it. He's obliterated it. Jesus basically comes and says to all the barriers and walls that separate the nations, tear down these walls. Don't let the gospel be hindered by nationality. Let it go out to every creature in all the world. Let not one nation be excluded. And this is a great challenge, isn't it, to us all? Because we maybe don't have ceremonial laws and Old Testament laws separating us from nations. But we have prejudices and we have biases in our own hearts and minds if we search honestly enough. We do have our own preferred nations for the gospel. And to this, Jesus comes and he says, tear down these walls. Have a view of the church that is international and multinational. But that's not all. He also tore down racial boundaries, racial walls. One of the points that Jesus made early in his ministry was of going out of his way to minister to Samaritans. The Samaritans were known as, quote, the hated half-breed Samaritans. They had been kind of mixed with other nations. They hadn't kept their exclusivity like the southern part of Israel had. And so now they were a different colour. And they were despised for that amongst the Jews. They looked on them with some kind of, they were second class citizens very, very much. In fact, you remember when Jesus was dealing with the woman of Samaria at the well. Remember what she said to him in John chapter 4. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This was, and you see later on the disciples come into this scene, and they too are just utterly perplexed. How come Jews speaking to Samaritans? This is just not the done thing. In fact, it was actually a swear word to be called a Samaritan. And so here Jesus is coming and he's making a point, isn't he? And in fact, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was not telling a parable about political correctness. He was telling a parable about Christ-likeness. He's saying, that's what I am like, Israel. Go and do likewise. He comes in and he says, you see all these divisions that you make on the basis of a person's skin colour. Tear down that wall. Tear it down. And the gospel comes to every single heart with that same message. There is this part of human nature, part of our original corruption that discriminates against those who are different to us in looks, in culture. And yet the gospel comes and says, let this be abolished. Let this discrimination, let this prejudice be torn down. And so it becomes us, doesn't it, friends, to really search our hearts honestly. Lord, show me where I am denying the gospel. Show me where I am building walls that you have torn down, and enable me to be a wall demolisher rather than a wall builder. So, he tore down national walls. He tore down racial walls. He tore down gender walls. Do you know that the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, used to pray, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not a Gentile, or a leper, or a woman. They used to view women as not just second class, but no class citizens. If you actually read some of the material, historic material, about how women were treated in these days, it's horrific. They were just pieces of property, they were chattels, they were no better than a chair. You use it for whatever you use it for and then move on. There was no emotional attachment. And of course it was partly because of their physical weakness that the tendency of the male is to oppress and to take advantage of and abuse. And this was not just on a personal level, it was institutionalized in the church and in the state as well. Now Jesus didn't come and obliterate gender differences. Not at all. He didn't come and say, you know, we're all unisex, unigender. Not at all. When we read on in the New Testament, we find the inspired apostles of Christ making very clear there are to be distinctive roles and responsibilities. But in no sense is that to make the woman some kind of piece of property, someone to be looked down on. No, it's quite the reverse, actually. The Apostle Paul teaches that the man is to use his strength not to push the woman down, but to lift her up. Not to dishonour her, but to honour her. That the Christian, in fact, is to have a view of woman which is to be far greater than anything we find in this world. And so you come to Jesus and we find, what, this is amazing. He has women friends. This was, again, unheard of. You kind of catch a flavour of this in John chapter 4 when the disciples come upon him. Verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the women. He's actually talking to a woman. I mean, this is staggering to us, but you know, that this should be surprising, but it was staggering to them because it was surprising. This wasn't done. And then we see how he protected, John chapter 8, that woman who was taken in adultery from the abuse of power that the men were about to effect upon her. Where was the man? Who cares? We've got the woman. And we see, don't we, the affection that he had for Mary and Martha, and how much at home he felt there with them. They were the last around him, weren't they, at the cross, and the first there at the tomb. This was obviously a man that women were just full of admiration of. They were compelled to follow him. They felt at home with him. They felt safe with him. He came into this male-dominated, male-chauvinist society and he said, tear down these walls which have led to such abuse and discrimination and prejudice. Again, you know, we live in this world that looks on the Christian church as an abuser of women, as those who deny the rights of women and who keep women down. And we're supposed to look on with admiration at, you know, the great forces of political correctness as they say, we are the great honourers of women and equalisers in society. And so it becomes us in the church to lift up the women entrusted to our care, to protect, to shield, to nurture, to encourage, to make their lives worth living, and in fact desirable by others looking on from outside, because as people follow this emancipated female role, they're plunging into misery and they're unhappier than they've ever been before, and it's crying out for the church to just say, look, we've torn down the walls of discrimination and of inequality. We have roles for women and responsibilities for women that are ennobling, that dignify, that elevate, that truly emancipate from this world and all its norms. Let's tear down these walls while we're at it. But he also tore down age walls. Again, another group that was very oppressed in this society was children. They were neither to be seen nor heard. They were nobodies and non-entities. And again, you get this from the disciples, don't you? The women are bringing the children for blessing and they are shooing them away. Don't waste the master's time. Really, you know, what's the point? They're just little nobodies. And he's angry with this. His holy fury erupts. And he says, suffer them to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Come and let these children be your teachers, he's saying. Learn at their feet what kind of spirit you should have. Remember when they sang his praise as he entered Jerusalem. And again, along comes the establishment and says, let's quieten them down. They're making a terrible racket. And he says, if they don't sing, the very stones will cry out. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. He tore down age barriers. He tore down social barriers. You might say social etiquette barriers. How did he do that? Well, remember some of the so-called insults that were flung at him. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A friend of publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. And this was supposed to be a jibe, a dig, an insult and a slander. And Jesus wore it as a badge of honour. Because in these days, etiquette, social norms said, people who are not in the church, not holy, we have nothing to do with the notorious sinners. We run from them. In fact, and sitting down to eat with them, that was just beyond the pale. That was just unthinkable. And Jesus made a point of doing it. And enjoying doing it. And ministering while doing it. You remember when Jesus came into the Pharisees' house for dinner, and they're all sitting round, and a woman comes in who is clearly a notorious sinner. That's what she's called, isn't it? A woman who is a sinner, says the Pharisee. If this man knew this woman was a sinner, you hear the contempt, don't you, dripping from the voice. He wouldn't let her anywhere near him. Never mind. Oh, the thought. What's she? She's broken perfume over, washing his feet with her hair. This was just social etiquette rules had just gone out the window. This was just abhorrent to them. It was distasteful. It was unmannered. It was impolite. And he rebukes and says, I've been here for quite a long time. And you've not washed my feet. You've not perfumed me. This woman comes in and she's not ceased to do this. She says, I'm just going to tear down all your manners. These kind of pathetic rules of society that separate sinners from one another on the basis of outward appearance and acts, said, we're just getting rid of that. I am a friend of tax collectors, of traitors, and of sinners, of the lowest of the low. You see that even in his choice of disciples, don't you? You have Paul, the apostle, who was educated at like the Yale, the Harvard of the day, the professor, the protege of the academics, going to the top of the tree. He's called to be a disciple, an apostle. And who else comes? Peter the fisherman, smelling of his fish and of his nets. And he calls people then from the highest and the lowest ends of society. And he says, tear down these walls. Tear down these class distinctions. Tear down these social distinctions. This is why I've come. I've come to be a barrier breaker, a wall demolisher. But great though all these demolition jobs are, wonderful though it is, there's a far greater wall of separation. And that's what Paul goes on to speak of here in Ephesians chapter 2. 14 and 15 is about this national separation, which brought about many of these other divisions. But then in verse 16 he says, he's come, yes, to bring man to man, woman to woman, and child to child, and bring everyone together. But there's a huge big problem left. There's a barrier, there's a wall between humanity and divinity, between earth and heaven. In fact, it's a double-skinned wall. It's a wall with two layers. There's a layer on the human side and there's a layer on the divine side. And Paul here is depicting this huge wall that's been raised up by sin. Brick by brick by brick by brick. He's viewing it. He sees it reaching up from earth all the way to heaven. He sees it as unclimbable, as unbreakable, as unshakable. What can tear down this wall? What can remove this barrier? Okay, Christ's great purpose is to bring together the nationalities and the races and the genders and the ages and all levels of society and classes. But what's the point if we're still separated from God? If the fundamental problem remains? And so he says, verse 16, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And the enmity here is one side of this two-sided wall. There are two enmities here. Enmity means hostility, opposition. What's being spoken of here is that the enmity that is on God's side of the wall. We have here a holy God who cannot but punish sin. And on the other side of the wall, there are sinners who cannot but sin. And so here is God with a holy enmity against his creatures. A justifiable, reasonable, measured hostility towards his rebellious creatures. As if that problem's not bad enough, there's another enmity on the human side, in the human heart. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, the natural heart is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's an unholy enmity. It's a sinful enmity. It's a wicked hostility against our Creator. That's how we're born. That's the kind of heart we have by nature. We don't want God in our lives. We resent his intervention. We resent his word. We resent his claims. We resent that he is angry with us. We resent that he has promised to punish us. We resent the conscience pricks and reminders in our dreams and waking moments that we have an angry God to deal with. And so hostility bubbles up in the heart and boils away. So there's a double problem here. And the apostle here brings before us, first of all, the divine enmity. And he says here, what has Christ done? He has brought about a reconciliation. He wants to reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Here he looks at the hostility in the heart of God towards sin and sinners. And Christ says, I will take that on myself. Punish me in the place of your people. Let that hostility be poured out on me. Let me experience that aggression, that anger, that fury, that just judgment. This is what he's doing in that one body. In that one frail human body. He stands there in the full force of divine judgment and fully satisfies divine justice. It's like there's a divine wrecking ball which has got written around it, God's just judgment. And that ball is swinging and it's getting closer and closer to us every day until the moment of our death, when that swing will crash into us, demolish all our hopes and dreams and carry us with momentum into a lost eternity of eternal destruction. That's your peril, sinner, unconverted friend here today. That wrecking ball has your name on it. It's coming towards you. It's getting closer day by day. When there's one here who's saying, I can take your place. When there's one here who's basically saying, I've been smashed for your salvation. He has taken the divine wrecking ball for sinners. But you know, that's not enough to save us. Because there's another enmity here on our side. That's why we read in verse 17, and, so it's not finished. Here is Christ standing in the place of his people, taking the punishment due to them, satisfying it. But it's not full stop. It says, and came and preached peace to them who were far off and to them that were nigh. He's coming with this message of peace. And he comes to your hostile heart, that heart of rebellion and anger, refusal to bow to his lordship. And he says, tear down that wall. He's basically coming and saying, look, this wall I've torn down, but there's another wall here in your heart. And the gospel comes, as it were, every week, punching into this wall of hostility. Sometimes it shakes you, doesn't it? Sometimes you can feel your heart being moved. Sometimes even a crack or two might appear in it, but Monday morning you're able to cement it back up again. Sometimes you feel you're tottering and the wall's about to fall, and you busy yourself in order not to cave in. But when you're converted, when true conversion comes into your life, that wall of hostility in your heart is smashed to pieces. Isn't it a wonderful moment in the life of the Christian? When Jesus comes into your heart and says, tear down that wall. Tear down that wall. Built up over the years. Strong. Seemingly impregnable. But with a word from God, the blessed preaching of the gospel, that wall not only shakes, but crumbles and turns to dust. Why not, unbeliever here today, lost soul, plead with him. He's coming through this word, preaching peace to you who are far off. And he's saying, come near, draw nigh, tear down that wall. Say to him, come near to me and tear down my wall. Demolish it. I don't want any more of this life lived under thy wrath. This life lived in fear and terror. This life lived far from my Creator. This life lived out of communion with God under the shadow of this awful wall. Tear it down. Smash it to pieces. Let that be your prayer today. No matter how young you are, you have a wall that needs to be broken. That needs to be demolished. And no matter how old you are and how high your wall is, he can break it. He can tear it down. He can bring you to peace. See what this one body has done. The barrier breaker. The wall demolisher. And that's what the church should be as well, isn't it? The church should reflect this. It should be a place that we say to everyone who is cast out of society, whatever background, whatever clothes they wear, whatever colour they are, whatever creed they have professed before, whatever life they have lived, to the lone parent, to the drunkard, to the drug addict, to the pornography addict, to the shopping addict, to the gambling addict. The message of the church should be, come on in. Come on in. Tear down these walls. And the message of Christ when you come into the church is, come to me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May God make us those who tear down walls. Personally, congregationally, nationally, internationally. Let our lives and our churches and our families represent in living colour the gospel. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that we not only build walls in our own hearts, but between us and others, between us and Thyself. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, the barrier breaker, and pray that He would be at work here among us today, tearing down our walls. Speak these words into our hearts. Let not one vestige of rebellion and resentment remain. Crumble all our sins to dust. Bring us near and bring us to peace. For Jesus' sake, Amen.